Told Brother Al, if anybody slept through that one, they're not just sleepy, they're dead. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I love to sing more than I love to eat, and I love to preach more than I love to sing. You've been a wonderful group, but more than I may owe to any other human, I owe to the Lord all that I am ever hoped to be. And I trust that's your testimony as well. And I trust, as I began this morning with Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. It is so. And when we talk about the spectrum of salvation, we as humans, as we reminded, we try to get our ducks in a row. We start with man, and that's dead end. Because he is heedless, hopeless, and helpless. So we talk about the Father, who in eternity past chose. We talk about the Son, who in obedience to the Father came into time, became sin for us, and we call it the atonement. And then, of course, in time, the Holy Spirit either has or, I don't know how much time we have left in this world. But until the end, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus knocking at the heart door saying, please let me in. I'm the heavenly cleanup man. I'll make it right if you'll let me in. No, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and does that great work. And then we rejoice with perseverance, preservation of the saints, but the heart of the gospel, if you will, deals with what we call the atonement. Sometimes we say what we believe is limited atonement, or some of the good people across the pond like to speak of it as particular redemption. Yeah, God's choosy, more ways than one. One fellow wrote a book called Definite Atonement. And I think maybe an even better way might be to say successful atonement. Now this morning we talked about the surety. Just as when Jacob was desperate, he'd sent his 10 boys thinking that number 11 was dead, keeping number 12 home. And they opened their mouth and said a bunch of stuff. And 9 came back. And he says, where is, not Reuben, but Simeon? And they said, well, Dad, here's how it goes. They're holding him hostage. And they said, we can't get any more grain or see our brother unless we bring baby Benjamin back. And he says, you're not doing that. Joseph is not, which wasn't true, but that's what he thought. Simeon is not, which wasn't true, but that's what he thought. All these things are against me, which is what he thought, but was not. Have you ever been there? You thought everything is working against me? If you ever think that, just read Romans 8:28. But then when they ran out of the grain, they got down to where the rubber met the road and they got to get something to eat. Circumstances had gotten Jacob's attention. And he says, what are we going to do? And it wasn't Reuben. Simeon wasn't there and it wasn't Levi. It was boy number 4, Judah, who says, I will be a surety for him. And in that sense, Judah is a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we talk about the atonement, he is indeed the surety of the atonement, which means he gave his word. And tonight I want to talk about the scope of the atonement. Because not only did Jesus give his word, but he also did his work. Please open to John chapter 10. I want to read a lengthy passage, and this will be the basis of what I want to say, because you will bump into people in your Christian life and say, I can't buy that limited thing. I believe John 3:16, like we don't. I believe that God wants everybody saved. You know, it's up to you. It's your fault. We'll talk about that, but if you want to show someone how that Jesus himself indicated that the atonement, that redemption is specific, it is particular, and that to his people. You don't have to take them to half a dozen different places. Just start reading about the good shepherd. Start with me in verse 11. This is Jesus explaining, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, wonder why? Because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He cares more about his carcass than he does of sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Most people are at least passing familiar with that. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Some people say, that's everybody, right? Well, it says they shall hear my voice. So that's specific. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, some people stop right there. If they say, well, I got a red letter edition, I just read the red. But it's all God's word. I don't need anybody to tell me which part belongs there and which part doesn't. I believe in an inspired, preserved Bible. But let's keep reading. Verse 19. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Obviously. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And I wonder if some people have observed the Passover on this next verse. But it says a mouthful, folks. But ye believe not. Yeah, so what? There's a reason why. And he's underscoring that right here. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you. Now he had said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he turns around and say, you are not of my sheep. Does it really take a rocket scientist to understand what he's saying there? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. Cause and effect. and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. That includes the devil, by the way. And that also is greater than you or me or all of us together. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that's all he said then, because they were ready to stone him. They wanted to have a rock festival, but not the kind they used to have in the 60s and 70s. They wanted him to get stoned, but a permanent way of being stoned. So when we talk about the atonement, you know, people say, well, you know, Grotius had this theory, and so-and-so had this, and so-and-so had that. Granted, there is much written on the atonement. But I'd like to try to simplify it for you. Back in 1683, John Owen died. You ever heard of John Owen? John Owen addressed this question. He says, you know, folks, it boils down to three possibilities. Number one, Christ died for all the sins of all people, which means universalism. That's why you go to some funerals for people that, you know, Mom, I bet that guy knocked the bottom out of hell when he got there, and yet the preacher gets up and preaches him into heaven. Do you know Joe Gadd? Did you ever know Joe Gadd? He was from your neck of the woods, but then this was a few years ago. He made the comment once in a Bible conference. Then he went to a funeral of a guy that he had, unless the Lord worked a work of grace unknown to any other human, this guy was not one of the Lord's own. And yet the preacher preached as if he was with the Lord. Joe Gadd turned to the funeral director and he says, does anybody die and go to hell anymore? And the funeral director says, well, you know how it is. Yeah. Probably the funeral director, he'd get a bad reputation if he dared to have somebody up there say, we know this guy's in hell right now. Don't let that happen to you. Listen up. That'd be bad for business, wouldn't it? That really would. Oh, don't go to that place. He had a guy get up and say my uncle was in hell. Well, don't you think he would? Well, yeah, I'm not going to say it in public. You know, that's kind of over the top there. Now, folks, if the Lord is who he says he is, and he is, and if the Lord said what he did, and he did, and if he meant it, and he did, then words don't mean anything, because he says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many, that means lots of folks, go that away. I think it's safe to say that that means more than 50%. On the other hand, narrow and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. How many is a few? Well, in Peter, it says few, that is eight souls were saved. I'm satisfied it's more than eight, because it says it's a number that no man can count up. But it ain't everybody. That would be universalism. And if God did that, if he did such a thing as that, people will argue, well, that's what it says in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth should not perish. I think I grew spiritually a few inches when it occurred to me there are some who are the ones of whosoever will, and there are those who are those who will not. He didn't say, whosoever will, and the ones that won't, well, they're invited to. They're going to come on in. Makes you wonder. People will read verses, he's the Savior of all men. But then it qualifies it. especially those who believe. But the scripture affirms that there are some who will be judged for sin. No matter what your eschatology, Revelation chapter 20 tells us of a judgment, and there are people such that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, sometimes a person thinks he has to apologize for God, and he says, you know, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. You ever ask yourself, well, who is it that gets thrown into hell? Does, you know, we have a way of taking coffee and pulling the caffeine out. God doesn't take the sinner and pull out the sin. Okay, now you're good and you can get in heaven. No, it's the sinner. All they are cast into hell. So most people who take God's word seriously reject universalism. You'll meet a lot of Arminians, but I don't think you'll meet too many who seriously are universalists. Most people fall in the second category. They say that Christ died for all the sins of all, with the exception of their unbelief. It's as if there's a wide bridge. The first would say there's a wide bridge carrying everyone from this world to the world to come. No exceptions. The second view would say there's a wide bridge. It is potentially able to save all, but it only goes so far. There's a little gap, and you gotta make up the gap. You gotta get froggy and jump. If you don't jump, you're dead. That's it. You have to do it. Somebody said, modern theology has the attitude there's a little of good in every man. All we have to do is fan, fan, fan. And don't those fans feel good about now? But when they say that Christ died for all sins, but not really, because you still have to make up that little unfinished business by believing. You'll hear them say, God has done all he can do. The rest is up to you. Yeah. I can't think of a better way to show the absurdity of that. We talked about Lazarus this morning. Suppose Jesus had stood outside that grave. Now, Lazarus, I'm the Son of God. I would welcome you with open arms, but you got to take the first step. You know, if he didn't take the first step, he'd be okay. But if he could take the first step, he was dead. If he could take the first step, he wasn't really as dead as we thought. That's a problem. Yeah, the people in the second group, they deny universalism. They know there's a hell, and eventually many will wind up there. And actually, many are already there. Universalism's kind of hard to explain when we know that there are already people in hell. But there are people who say, we got to get God off the hook. Those mean people over there, those hard, hard people, they think that God is going to pick who gets saved. They'll even say, God says, no, you can't go. One man even wrote a book, Predestined for Hell? No. Some people would say that's not quite the right way to look at it. But the idea is what the Lord did was to die to make salvation possible, but not certain, because after all, it's up to you. You've got to do it. You've got to be the one. And so they'll say, you know, if a person dies and goes to hell, it's not God's fault. God did everything he could. It's the sinner. So we have to beg, and we have to plead, and we have to cajole. And just as long as we can get them to sign on the dotted line or walk the aisle raise their hand. You know, can you imagine an army recruiter saying, now we need some folks in the army and we're desperate. So everybody close your eyes because you're probably ashamed to let your family and friends know that you want to serve your country. Without anybody looking around, if you want to be in the army, just let us know kind of on the QT. And then later, we'll slap a uniform on you and you'll be serving your country. No, I don't think any recruiter's ever going to stoop so low as to beg people. But you can be in places where every head bowed, every eye closed, dim the lights, set the mood music, do whatever it takes. Ooh, don't you want to be? Marsh and I used to work in a Christian school, and every Halloween they had Hell House. They took some rooms and they put neon painted pieces of styrofoam in a special light so they glow in the dark. And they take people on a tour through hell. You look around, and the janitor let me go through on an off hour. And I said, John, I see caskets over there. Oh, yeah, caskets. They don't have caskets in hell. It's a graveyard. There's no graveyards in hell. Yeah, I wonder why they do that. To scare people. We're going to spook them into salvation. We're going to hoodwink them into heaven. I don't think Jesus put it quite that way, did he, brother? That's not the way it works. But as long as we can get them by hook or by crook, we'll have them in. They say, you know, God is not willing that any should perish. You ever had somebody pull that on you? They say, I know, I've read that in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I have no problem with 2 Peter chapter 3. Just be honest. You know, I grade research papers from students, and sometimes they selectively pick up a spot here and a spot there and slap some things together. They call that cut and paste. I call it plagiarism. So do my colleagues. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We believe that. When the Lord says he's going to do a thing, he's going to do a thing. Amen. He's not fooling around when he promises what he does. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And aren't you glad? You know, God is in a perfect balance. He had the prophet Malachi to say, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Suppose at midnight God said, you know, starting right now, every time someone sins, they're going to die. What would be the population of planet Earth by midnight the next day? Maybe a couple of us, that'd be it. It'd be us and the bugs and the baboons and the buzzards and everything else. But no folks, or hardly any. If he said, one sin and you're dead. What if, on the other hand, he said, I'm not going to judge any sin. Somebody murders, somebody steals, somebody commits adultery, somebody does something else that God says, don't do that. They do it anyway. And there's no punishment, no recrimination. How long do you think we'd live? Maybe the wicked, if they're the big bully types, they might live a little longer. But those of us who try to be the meek, we'd be dead. But you see, God operates in a perfect balance of justice and mercy. Men have tried to have a system where they balanced it, and it's never worked. It's either been too harsh or too lenient. He is long-suffering to usward, Who's he long-suffering to? Usward. The problem is when an unregenerate reads this passage, he's reading somebody else's mail. We got a letter once, open it up, congratulations, you won this. Wow! And then we looked, and it was for somebody on another street. Different name, but the number, the street number was the same, but it wasn't the same street, and it wasn't us. So I got excited for a minute, and then I realized this is somebody else's mail. Problem is, there are an awful lot of people out there reading the mail of God's elect. He is long-suffering to usward. You know, there's a reason why those words are there. Not willing that any should perish. If you say, well, what if I died when I was 9? If the Lord didn't save me till I was 15, it wouldn't have happened.
Right. Amen.
Well, it could. No, it couldn't. Because we have an eternal God. We have an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, a God with all resources. Somebody asked the question, is God so strong he can build a rock so heavy he can't pick it up? You know, the Bible also says the thought of foolishness is sin. Look out. Look out trying to attribute some sort of foolishness to the Lord. You know, somebody said, do you believe there's an unpardonable sin? I said, let's assume there is. If God says, if you do this, that sin won't be forgiven. Well, what if the elect were to commit that unpardonable sin? Well, I do believe God could and would kill them before they did that. You think God would know before? Of course he knows. He has the knowledge, he has the power, he has the resources. I would say that's in their best interest, to call them home to glory rather than to leave them to do something that would mean they'd have some unforgiven sin. So for the elect, the question is moot. Does that solve a problem right there? I hope. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's going to happen. It might not. I heard a person try to parody the doctrines of grace. He said, I know what those Calvins, they believe that if you're elect, the first time you hear the gospel, you're going to believe. Anyone here believe that? Not me either. Have you ever met anybody believe that? You know, that's called a straw man. You set up a straw man, you know, these people think this. And everyone knows that's dumb. Boo, boo, boo. See? I won. What did you win? You lied about the guy. You attributed something that wasn't true. Get your facts straight. God is not willing that any of the usward to whom he is long-suffering are going to perish. So, the only other possibility. John Owen said this and before he died in 1763. So it's been around a while. Anyone who's read the literature should at least be aware of this. Christ died for every last sin of his elect, his sheep. You know, there's sheep and then there's other things. Goats, varmints, lobsters, whatever, but they're not sheep. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't say, I lay down my life for the llama or the pine tree. I lay down my life for the sheep. So you want to know that you're one of the sheep. The sheep who have listening ears and following feet. How did the Lord put it? Well, you read Ephesians 1. If you read it without those Arminian glasses that our brother talked about, you're probably going to see that there's something special about God who did the choosing in Christ before the foundation of the world. I've heard that argument that says, here's how election works. God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you make the majority. You know, there's a fatal flaw there. Neither the devil nor I was old enough to vote when the election took place. My wife works with some people who do not share our conviction of sovereign grace. And the attitude is, God loves everybody. She's got just enough gumption to say, they're kindergartners, boys and girls, God loves his people. God has a people. Of course, some people think that means everybody. But it's a distinctive thing. If I told Marcia, I want you to marry me, and she said, why? Because I love women. You think she'd be impressed? Well, if you do, I got some swampland in Arizona I'd like to sell you. Maybe there are some women like that, but that woman's not like that. She says, I don't want you to say you love all these women. I want you to love me. I said, well, that's a deal. In Matthew 1:21, you probably are familiar with this verse. What did the angel tell Joseph concerning Mary? She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, our King James says, Jesus. It's an English word taken from the Greek, which goes back to the Hebrew. It's a version of Jehoshua, the deliverer. The Joshua of the Old Testament was the one who delivered the Hebrews. And Jesus is the one who delivers us in a spiritual sense. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he's going to save everybody. Wait a minute, I got the wrong version again. He shall save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, from their sins. You know, you don't have to know a lot about prepositions to understand from means it's not in the mix there. We're saved from our sins. We're supposed to be separate from our sins. Go with me, please, where it's stated a bit more formally. Romans chapter 9. Somebody called this the most ignored chapter in the New Testament, and I think they're right. Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 16. This is talking about Isaac and Rebekah, who had twins. They had the ruddy, the hairy one, Esau, and then they had Jacob. For the children being not yet born, they didn't wait till they were 12 and say, okay, now which one's going to be God's elect and which one won't. They hadn't had their first birthday, let alone their 12th birthday. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, because man wants to say, he's in heaven because he did some good things. You know, they go back to the old Egyptian idea. You put your good deeds and your bad deeds, and whichever one is more, you win or you lose based on quantity. But that wasn't in the mix. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, it's God's purpose. Brother McDowell told us it's according to his purpose. That's exactly what Paul's saying. We need to understand God's in the business of saving. It's not a do-it-yourself program. That the purpose of God, based on what? According to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau, I just loved him a little bit less. I don't know why that wrong version keeps coming up here. No, it actually says Esau, I hated. You know, more than one theologian has been asked, I can't see how God could hate Esau. And they responded by saying, I don't see how God could love Jacob. You meet somebody who says, I know why God loved me. I know why God chose me. I'm not so sure the Lord did, at least not up to that point. What shall we say then? Because people say, that's not fair. You know what? Natural man wouldn't know fairness if it walked up to him and punched him in the nose. They say, oh, what was that? I don't know, but it hit me in the nose. They don't know what fairness is. Now they think they do. She teaches kindergartners. If she says there's homework, that's not fair. Meaning, I don't like that. You have to eat your chicken nuggets before you get your little chocolates. That's not fair. Meaning, I don't like that. They learn that's the button to push, and some adults say, okay, you don't think it's fair? Well, I'll give you what you think is fair. Then someday they stand in front of a judge, and they say, judge, that's not fair. Well, whatever you say is one thing, but I'm the judge, and I know what the law is. The law says, 10 years, off you go. But that's not fair. You can appeal. Meanwhile, you're in jail. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Don't even think it. That's what God forbid means in our language today. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's all up to God.
Amen.
And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's all up to God. So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
Used to work with a fellow. I said, let's all trust. Let's all touch and agree. We'll trust. And if we ask for a thing, God just got to do it. 1 John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and gives us our petitions. But if it's not his will, you're barking up the wrong tree.
Amen.
You see, it's not based on foreseen faith. It shows a discriminating love. We were looking earlier in Romans chapter 8. And as you read those verses, it tells us in verse 29, for example, for whom he did foreknow. Most people read that the ones that he knew were going to believe, he says, okay, they're going to believe, so let's put their name in the book. I love what Lawrence Crawford once said. He said, that's as silly as saying that God looked down out of eternity and he heard the bluebird, tweet, tweet, tweet. He says, that's so pretty, I'm going to ordain that that will be the song of the bluebird. He says, folks, that theology is for the birds. You got to know that. God is not the reactor. He is the actor. He is the prime mover. Whom he did foreknow. It's who, not what, about them. Whom he did foreknow. Those same ones are the ones he also did predestinate. For what? To be conformed to the image of his son. If you've been saved, the Lord is spiritually changing you to be more like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If he's not, maybe you haven't been regenerate. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It goes on. Those same ones that he chose, that he foreknew, he also predestined, and he also, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. If you've been called, it's because you were predestined. You were foreknown. There's a chain of Christianity, if you will, there. And whom he called, them he also justified. When the man stood here and says, you want to see somebody justified? Here you are. That's right.
Amen.
And you say, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. Do you think you'll spend eternity? I just don't. I better hold out, you know. Cross my fingers, knock on wood, and say all the right things. And as far as God's concerned, his elect are already justified, already glorified.
Amen.
So he has spelled it out. What shall we then say to these things? We ought to say amen.
Amen.
There you go.
Amen.
There you go. If God be for us, hey, that's a no-brainer. Who can't be against us? I got the devil on my side. I got this group. I got the Lord. Oh, okay, you win. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, chapter 8, people like to read. When it gets down to the nitty-gritty in chapter 9, I don't know if I want to go there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He's just and the justifier of them that believe. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I won't read all the verses, but you go down to verse 39, where it gets all these things that Paul is persuaded of, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, and that includes you, that includes me, I'm a creature, I sure am. You are too. shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maine wants to think, I sure hope I don't blow it. Well, if we could, we probably would, but we can't, so we won't. Because we have this great God. Those whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit either has already regenerated or some future time will regenerate. And I don't mean a second chance in the ether, but I don't know, the Lord might not come for 500 more years. He might come before 9 o'clock. I don't know. Don't tell me you do. I don't want to call you a liar. But Christ came, as it says in Luke 19, verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. The man who says, I don't need to be saved. Guess what? I don't think he will be, unless the Lord changes his mind. Marcia and I were in Rhode Island, and we heard these folks talking in a coffee clutch. You know, some guy came by my door, and he knocked, and he asked me if I'd been born again. I said, I got it right the first time. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You see, it was a definite atonement that was made. The ransom was paid. I want to end with a couple of quotes and then to go back to the beginning. You know, Mr. Spurgeon said, I would rather believe a limited atonement for all men for whom it was intended than a universal atonement that is not efficacious for anybody except the will of men be added to it. That was in the 19th century. And then in the 20th century, you might have heard of this fellow, J.I. Packer. He said, Christ did not win a hypothetical salvation. Hypothetical is pathetical. That's just me. He didn't say that part. Christ did not win a hypothetical salvation for hypothetical believers, but a real salvation for his own chosen people. So again, in a nutshell, salvation is of the Lord, just like it says in Jonah 2:9. To all glory goes to the Lord. Thank you so much. God bless.